Good to see each one up this morning. Let us turn this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We stand at a unique place this morning. This is the last Lord's Day of the 1980s. And it's also the last day of the year. And when we think of 1980s, the decade, what a lot has taken place. What lies before us in 1990, we don't know, except that the God of all grace has brought us safely thus far. And He will continue to lead, no matter what the circumstances of life are. Romans 8 verse 14 is a great verse to remember. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So for direction for our lives, as we look back at God's dealings with Israel of old, we can find direction for ourselves. For Romans 15 verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now from Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee to that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. and the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now let us pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the close of this year, yea, this decade known as the 1980s, we thank you for your abounding grace. We look back and we can say, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. We look forward in hope and we can say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We bless thee, O God, that we are thine. We are thy workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We hear the Lord Jesus say to us as his own, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and my Father and I will come and make our abode with him. We ask you for this company of thy people, that thou wilt cause us to increase and abound in 1990, that we may go forward as an assembly of thy people, that we may see our children growing up, nurtured in the things of the Lord, that we may see our boys and girls lay hold of the truth of the gospel, and our young men and women, that they may be blessed of thee, and those of us who are older, that we may walk worthily of the Lord day by day, unto all pleasing, that we may be filled with thankfulness and good fruit, and that we may indeed honor and magnify him who has given all these things to us, life and health and strength and abounding blessings. We think of all the things that our brother Neil reminded us of this morning, coming events. And we ask your blessing upon Neil and Vicky as they start life together in just a few months. And we also ask for thy abounding blessing on those who are laid aside with illness. We think of Mrs. Stafford. We think of George Petty. We think of Mrs. Smith and Esmer Sutton and Audrey Thompson. And we can only say to thee, O God, they are thine. The eternal God is thy refuge underneath of the everlasting arms. And may they know the touch of the Master's hand today as they reflect upon thy goodness and thy grace. Open our understanding. Give us something now from thy word. Cause us to hear thy voice. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Has God given us any directions for 1990? Yes, he has. And just as God gave directions to Israel as they were about to enter into the land, and that's what we have in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is called by many the second law. We have the children of the people who were delivered from Egyptian bondage. We have their children before us. They died in the wilderness. Only two who were 20 years of age or older have remained of that whole generation, Joshua and Caleb, to enter into the promised land. And the only reason that they remain is because they lived by faith. The problem with that generation that was delivered out of Egypt, they provoked the Lord to anger time and time again, and they perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And you can read about it in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. But here's a new generation. It's an amazing thing in Numbers chapter 13. The people who didn't believe God said their children would be a prey for the enemies of the land. God said, no, Because of your unbelief, you're going to die here in the wilderness, and your children are going to, I'm going to take them in, and I'm going to give them the land. Now this new generation has to be instructed in the ways of God. And therefore the book of Deuteronomy is the book of instruction of the new generation. And he is reminding them of the covenant and what is involved in the covenant that was made with Israel when God made them into a nation. They were not a nation until they came to Mount Sinai. A nation lives by law. And at Mount Sinai, God gave Israel his holy law in order that they might be a holy nation, in order that they might be a people separated unto him. God gave the law to them. Now this new generation must be instructed in the ways of God. Now, just as God gave them instruction as they were about to enter into the land, so God gives instruction to us for the 1990s that lie before us. And you and I may be able to live in the midst of universal wickedness and bear testimony to the one true God in 1990. This must be our priority as a people of God. Now, just as the book of Deuteronomy has instruction for his people, as they're about to enter into the land, the word of God has instruction for us. He had two basic instructions for the children of Israel. And God has two basic instructions for us. They're very simple. In Deuteronomy 8, there are two things. Remember and hope. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. You shall remember how he delivered you from the land of Egypt out of the house of bondage. And then there's the hope. This is what awaits you in the land of Canaan. And I want to tell you, when I read the description in Deuteronomy 8 of what God has provided for his people, did you notice the blessings of the land of Canaan? Look again at verses 7, 8, and 9 in particular. Here we have the blessings of the land. For it says, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths, that spring out of valleys and hills. You talk about picturesque speech. You sure have it here. Then the next verse says, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack any thing in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig grass. You talk about the blessing of the Lord. It covers everything that Israel will need. In other words, when he entered into the land, when you get to the 32nd chapter, he said you're going into a land that you're going to be able to partake of the vines that you didn't need to plant, of houses that you didn't need to build. I'm giving it to you, for I'm driving out the sinful inhabitants of the land in order that I may bring you in. You talk about the blessing of God. It's there. So we have the two basic instructions. Remember. Time and again in Deuteronomy 8, we have the word remember. And then, of course, set before them is the hope of what is going to be theirs in the promised land. You and I have two basic instructions for 1990. For the 1990s and for the 20th century if we ever enter it. Remember and hope. Whenever every Lord's Day morning as we gather together to remember the Lord, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 26, for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth his death. There is a remembrance, friend. There must be that remembrance of the day when God saved us. The day when the death of Christ became a a verity and a reality to us. There's a time, beloved, when the cross of Christ is made real to us and the redemptive program of God, and we cry out to God for mercy on the basis of His shed blood. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth His death. There is a remembrance. Till He comes, that's the blessed hope of the child of God. The Lord is coming. And when the Lord returns, the blessings of eternal glory with the Lord await the child of God. There is remembrance. Now, you can't remember something you never experienced. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, the reality of the forgiveness of sins is not yours. You cannot sing from the heart, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You can't remember. You can't remember. You can't remember where you once were in order that you may take and examine it by what you have now. I'd like you to turn to two verses in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13. Where we have these same blessed truths. Keep your finger at Deuteronomy 8. We're coming right back. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Oh, we need verse 11. I'm sorry. Verse 11, 12, and 13. Verse 11 says, wherefore, remember. Here's the same truth, you see. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, for Israel, God said, remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. And just as Israel had to look back and see that they were slaves, they were not a people of God, but God made them that. He redeemed them. He says to us, remember that in time past you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands. That at that time, in other words, that time before I was converted, in those days before I was saved, in those days when I was a child of wrath like everybody else, you see, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. I was an outsider, friend. I was an outsider to all the blessing of God. I was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and a stranger from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Oh, notice the next word, but. I love it. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Remember. Oh, what a joy to remember. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. What a wonderful thing to remember, to look back. But oh, what a blessing it is to look forward. The Lord's coming then. Oh, there's a blessed hope that awaits the children of God. And in that, connected with that blessed hope, is the joy of the first resurrection. We'll all be there, united in Christ, to be with the Lord forevermore. Now for Israel, back in Deuteronomy 8, you see, God was preparing that generation to accomplish His purpose in the land of Canaan. For us, God is preparing us to enjoy His presence forevermore. Now, I want you to notice in this passage the purpose of God. In verse 2, He said, in Deuteronomy 8, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep His commandments or no. You'll notice a number of things here. Notice, first of all, to humble and prove, in order that he might know what was in the heart. Now, God didn't need to know. God already knew. You can never give God information. But Israel didn't know what was there. And you see, the longer you and I are saved, here's one of the ways we know that we're saved. The longer we grow in the Lord, the more we know about the wickedness of our own heart. The longer I'm a Christian, the more I know of how wicked the human heart is. I learn how sinful I am on the inside. And that's why David cried out for that inner bath in Psalm 51. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. God said, I've done this. I humbled you in order that you may know what is in the heart. Why? Verse 3, that man does not live by bread alone or bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And the word Lord there is Yahweh. Out of the mouth of Jehovah doth man live. Now, when you get to verses 11 through 14, we have God's warnings, lest we wander astray from His grace and put our trust in our own abilities. Now, when do we do that? We do it when we have eaten to the full, when we've received all the blessings that God has provided for us. And that's the warning of verse 11. Beware, lest you forget. Oh, it's so easy to forget. Remember the chief butler in the land of Egypt? Joseph was in prison. He was in prison too. Joseph interpreted his dream, and he said to him, remember me when it goes well with you. Remember me. But you know what the chief butler did? He forgot. How good's your forgetter? I'll tell you something. My forgetter is better than my rememberer. Often. God says, beware when you've eaten to the full. This is one of the problems that we may face as a genuine reality in the 1990s. We may be like Israel of old. And it's a danger when we've eaten to the full, when everything is going well. Adversity, friends, is a blessing. Adversity many times causes us to cast ourselves upon the Lord and to remember what God has done for us in Christ. You see, it's always either God's grace or our own activity. And I have to watch my own activity. I have to watch it, and I must watch it carefully. And I may get the idea that I am somebody and that I can do it on my own. And I forget the grace of God that graciously gives in response to our need and our cry unto Him. You and I are living in a do-it-yourself generation. You see, we have all these books that you can get to learn how to do it yourself. There's one thing you can never do by yourself. You can never save yourself. If you're ever going to be saved, someone else has to do it. And the only Savior is God the Lord. No one else will ever save you. You may go through life and you may be able to do this and do that and get ahead and climb the ladder and do everything else, but you can never save yourself. For everyone who's ever saved is saved by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. They come to God in acknowledgement of their own inability, their own sinfulness, and their fact that they deserve the lake of fire, and they come and trust Christ. Ask Him for His salvation, to graciously save them. Now, God calls them from the warning to remembrance again in verses 15 and 16. I want you to notice the verbs of verses 15 and 16. When God calls us to remembrance, He says, in verse 15, who led thee to that great and terrible wilderness. Now, just as Israel was led to a great wilderness, you and I are being led as the children of God to a wicked world. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Word of God says, he led me. The psalmist at the close of Psalm 23 said, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. The goodness and mercy of God, the goodness of God led me to repentance. The mercy of God kept me from the lake of fire. Goodness and mercy have followed me. He led me. In the 107th Psalm, we read, he led them by the right way. Israel thought it was the wrong way. That he might bring them to a city of habitation. This is the purpose of God. He leads us by the right way. It says he led them. Furthermore, in the 15th verse, it says, he brought thee. He brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. When you read the 17th chapter of Exodus, God led the children of Israel into that land. They were brought there according to the word of the Lord, and there was no water. God knew there was no water. Why? He wanted to teach them what it means to depend upon him. And then in verse 16, he fed thee with manna. He fed thee with manna, angels' food, every morning. Oh, the miracle of the manna. We don't have time to go into it. And why did he do it? Verse 16, that he might humble thee. That he might humble thee. That he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. This is the purpose of God. God then in verse 17, he comes back and he warns them about the deceptiveness of their own heart. Now, if you think your heart isn't deceptive, just think for a moment of how many times you've made New Year's resolutions. You might make one today and say, you know, I should remember the Lord every Sunday morning with God's people. Here's one of the things that God has set before his people. Mr. Sutton often asks me this question. He says, why don't more of God's people gather at 9:30 or 9 o'clock, thank you, to remember the Lord? Why don't more gather? I don't know the answer, friend. I don't know the answer. But remembrance is placed before us. And if you're going to prosper in 1990, you better take this to heart. It's there. Now we gotta move on. God warns them about the deceptiveness of their own hearts. And we can be deceptive. Before, you know, and not say in thine heart, you know you tell your things, yourself, things you don't tell anybody else. You know that, and I know it. I tell myself a lot of nice things. And then sometimes I look in the mirror, and God reminds me of what I really am. The deceptiveness of your own heart. And then in verse 18, we should remember him because of his covenant. When you and I believed on Christ, we entered into covenant relationship, a covenant that was cut in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're partakers of that new covenant that is described in Jeremiah 31 and in Hebrews chapter 8 and in Hebrews chapter 10. And the blessing of it is, their sins and their iniquities will I remember against them. No more forever. We should remember because of the covenant. That brings us to the program of God. You see, now there were three stages in God's program for Israel. Very quickly, the first stage was their deliverance from Egypt. And that stage was the same for us. Salvation. It always begins there. Just as Israel was saved from Egyptian bondage, you and I have been saved from our sins. From our sins. Second, God gave them his law so that he could take them as his people and be their God. Now, you and I are not under law. but we are under the law of liberty, the law of love of the New Testament. And just as you, as Israel, was expected as a people of God to keep the laws that he gave them at Mount Sinai, the church as a holy nation is to reverberate with a law of love from their hearts. A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now there's the third stage. And so Israel, right there in the wilderness, they hadn't entered it yet. It was a hope before them, the hope of the land. To us, there's a hope of a land before us, and we can sing, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. All the hope of the child of God. Now, when you come to the law of God in the Old Testament, we in the church, we never know quite what to do with the law. Often the law of God is treated as a white elephant that's given to us as a gift by some relative. You can't throw it out. You don't want to put it at the same time in a prominent place. You know? And we might take and frame the Ten Commandments. The reason I'm grinning, by the way, is I'll tell you a little story. I got 3 clocks at Christmas time. Now, that should tell you something. And it should tell me something. I like all 3, but there's one of them that my wife doesn't like. To her, it's like a white elephant. She doesn't like it. I tell you, it's a talking alarm clock. And this talking alarm clock, when the alarm goes off, it's a rooster crowing. I ought to give that to a fellow who has a chicken farm, a rooster crowing. You wake up, it's a rooster, you know. But anyway, she doesn't want it at a prominent place, that clock. The other, she wants at a prominent place, but not that one. She doesn't like it, you see. Well, this is how a lot of people treat the law of God. It's like a white elephant to them. And yet they have a problem with it because Paul says it's part of Scripture, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What are we going to do with it? Well, beloved, we better find something to do with it. And let me just quickly say this. Why did God give it? God was forming a nation, and every nation has laws, and the law that God gave to Israel at Mount Sinai was to form them into a nation that would be different from every other nation in the world. And that happened. Now, I'll give you a reason why. When Israel disobeyed God, and they were out of the land, when you get over to the book of Esther, chapter 3, in the 3rd chapter of Esther, we have a wicked man by the name of Haman, who seeks to exterminate Israel, and this is what he says in Esther chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, there are people in your province. They are different from everybody else, and they have laws of their own. Even Israel, in the days of their backsliding and waywardness from God, that law had so molded them that they couldn't get away from it, even in a strange land. Now let me say something to you. Did you ever wonder why Christians, when they're out of the will of God, are so miserable? You and I, by divine grace, have been brought into the bond of the covenant with Jesus Christ. And if I am not walking in fellowship with him, I'm miserable, just like Israel was. I don't suit those. You see, the Christian is a strange character. He doesn't fit in the world. He doesn't fit in the world. He can't live in the world. Because he's from another planet. He's from heaven. We have a heavenly nature. We're different. And if you're not different, there's something wrong with you. You haven't been saved. It's that simple. we're different. And if we're outside of the will of God, we're just plain miserable. We don't fit. And if we're out of the will of God, we can't fit in the Christian community, because that's a community of love. And I'm outside of that. And if I don't fit into the world, I'm just like a square peg in a round hole. I don't fit. What are we going to do as God's children? Well, there are two things brought to our attention. The same two that were to Israel, remember and hope. This is what's before us, the rest of our days as the children of God. And what a hope we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think we should sing a hymn in closing, dealing with our hope, number 629. Let's sing the first two stanzas. The first stanza of 629 is and is it so I shall be like thy son? This is God's purpose for us as his children. But that second stanza takes us back to remembering. O Jesus, Lord, who loved me like to thee, true to thy work, with thee to there to see. See, here's what's important, friends. Remembrance and hope. Rick, lead us in singing these first two stanzas, 629. Let's stand together.